As we're here today, we had a time to start, a time to begin, 2 o'clock. Some of you thinking, uh-oh, we're in trouble. No, you're not in trouble for being late. I'm just reminding you, have a time. Get here whenever you can. 3 minutes after 3 is fine. Come. We don't care. The point is, we have a time. And the time is set so that we might know where and when we must establish a specific location, a specific event, a specific whatever that we have on our agenda. We have a time to get up so that we might have the right amount of time to indeed prepare to be where we are, to prepare to go where we need to go. There was a time for all of us to be born, and that was the day that we came into this world, either by cesarean, either by birth, naturally, in a field, in a bed, in a hospital, on a bus, in the trunk of a car, wherever our mother might have been, when we were born, there we were. And that was the time for which God had established for us to exist in the world. And of course, as we see in Scripture, there is a time for all men to die. Every man. And friends, it is not just the time of age. It is the time of God. And that moment in time where your life ceases to exist in this flesh, in this day, you will not be alive again in the flesh until the Lord returns. And if you die in your sins, you will be raised to life unto judgment. And if you die as a child of God, you'll be raised to eternal life in the flesh. The difficulty comes when we try to push back that which is inevitable. We try to hide the fact that we are indeed fallible, finite, decaying corpses, walking with blood running through our veins and air through our lungs. We don't want to think about it. We don't want to plan for it. And we think, some of us, well, I have many years. You do not have many years. You have that number of years, that number of days, that number of seconds, that number of nanoseconds in which God has established before the world began for you to live on this earth. And someone in perfect health will die of natural causes at the will of God. Someone with no problems whatsoever could be struck down with cancer, having been only free of cancer last week, just now. Do not put hope in that which the world offers, nor do you put hope in that which the body tells you, for God is superfluous to those things. He is not bound to time, nor is He bound to the physical realm. For many places in Scripture, we see that Jesus raised people from the dead, and He Himself being raised from the dead as He laid His life down, and then He told the Jews that He had the power to take it up again. He had the power to take it up again. And as we think of time, we're here in this text in Ephesians 5. Before service, we read the entire 21 verses. And today, I want to finish at least the sentence of verse 15 and 16 that we sort of grabbed hold of last week. Look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Now, friends, I want to warn you. There's a little phrase, a little word, not necessarily a little word. There is a word that is little used in the church and in the study of Scripture. And that word is eisegesis. And what it means is that we look at the Bible and then we ask the question, what does that mean to me? And we pull out a full meaning. For example, and I'm going to give you some things to think about today on what it means to redeem the time, things that we should be redeeming. But those things, as I list them out, are not going to be from this text. They're going to be, as I see, in the context of the pastorate here of Grace Truth Church, that would be fundamentally encouraging and equipping to you as the saints as we go there. But what the text is talking about, we'll close our service on. What we don't want to do is to eisegetically, the process of looking into the Bible or any ancient text and interpreting it based on what we want to see, hear, think, feel, taste, smell, or devour. You cannot look, for example, at Ephesians chapter 5 and get anything out of it except that we ought to walk in the unity of affection given by God, and part of that affection is obedience. You cannot pull, though there may be inferences to other theological things. Paul is not developing an argument except for the fact that we ought to walk in love. And that love looks like holiness. And that holiness is through mutual submission. And that mutual submission then is also very, very relational for the power of the gospel. That's Paul's argument. Anything else, honestly, if it becomes the issue of Ephesians, is demonic at the core, even if the theology is right. It's because we have thwarted the Word of God. And so I want to be careful how you listen to the Scripture. God's Word is clear in its construct. And when we look at Ephesians, especially Ephesians 5, we must then be very aware, because it's going to be 7 weeks minimum for us to get to verse 22. And I know many brothers throughout the history of my life, as short as it's been thus far, who like to take verse 22 and stamp it on the foreheads of their wives and say, "Submit to me, thou woman." And they go, "Well, how? What in the world?" And they forget verse 23, and they forget that the very issue at hand here is not the submission. That's not what Paul is teaching. He's reminding and then didactically commanding, submit to your husbands. Husband, die to your wives. Die for your wives as Christ died the church. Then he gives a simile and he gives a metaphor. It says Christ is the true Christ. The church is the true church. But the church cannot submit the way Christ submitted. Christ submitted to the Father and Christ submitted for the sake of the church. But the church cannot submit to Jesus, the way Jesus submitted to the church. You can't die for Christ. He doesn't need you. In the same way. And so you see how that works? It's a good example. So even here, as we look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, the full thing, as we talked last week, is that we who are in the church indeed are wise. So walk in it. How are we wise? The Spirit of God in us. The Word of God and the community of faith as we guard one another, as we strive for unity, as we push and mature so that God can be glorified by the people in which He saved to the praise of His glorious grace. See, it all boils down to one thing. The glory of God in His mercy toward sinners. You hear that, kids? That's the whole reason the world exists, is that the people that God has saved would praise Him for His mercy. It is not to do anything else but that. And the outcome of that worship is both internal and external. It is temporal and eternal. It is individual and corporate. And so what we see then is how we are to walk. The first thing that we see is we ought to walk. And what we'll know coming next week is that we need to walk in a manner worthy of the calling in which we've been called. And if we've been called, we've been justified. God doesn't say, "Come, please, come, please, come." They're not coming. He doesn't do that. God does not call that which does not come. All that God calls comes. All that God calls comes. And if God has called you and you've come, then you are indeed a child. Adopted when? Before the world began. Before God began to begin to begin to begin to begin to plan the world. For eternally has loved you. Eternally has saved you. Eternally He has provided propitiation through Jesus Christ. And He has established you to be part of His kingdom. The kingdom of God is at hand. And friends, look in the mirror. If you are in Christ, you are indeed of it. But as we grow, as we worship, we need to do so in some urgency. Some people think, and I know that probably Brother Jesse has heard this, being he has a little bit of energy in his preaching. What in the world? I wish that I could have your energy. You know what? Other than in the pulpit, I'm pretty lethargic. Unless I've had a lot of coffee. And then I'm just ridiculous. Pretty lethargic. I'm just tired all the time. I don't care. I was asleep before I got here. And then get up here. And God just beats my heart so fast I lose 1,000 calories while I preach. Not a joke. Just bumps. If I quit eating cake, I'd be in good shape. Walk carefully. Look carefully how you walk, church. As wise children of the Most High God, who has saved us through His mercy to the praise of His glorious grace. In the Beloved, we are the Beloved. We are in the Beloved. In Christ, God has provided true salvation for His church. It's not possible if you get it. It's not offered if you receive it. It's yours if you're His. And if you're His, one of the ways we walk wise is we make the best use of time. Now, man, would I love to help a bunch of parents out right now and say, yep, we waste too much time on games and books and color crayons and Xbox and Transformers and iPads and iPods and iPhones and iRacks and iMicrowaves and everything else. And I would probably be stating the truth. We do waste a lot of time. But what is it that Paul is saying here? Several things. Look at this. Look at it this way. There's some actions for the church. Making the best use of what? Of the time. Why? Because the days are evil. Now, you might think this is going to be a simple thing, but it's going to stretch your mind. I want you to know you are not going to be able to just go, that makes perfect sense. I hope it makes perfect sense about what I'm about to say. But it is going to stretch your mind. The Word of God is supposed to stretch you. It's supposed to cause you to open up at the seams a little bit so that it can mend you back apart. If it needs to cut you, Hebrews 4:12, it's going to cut you. If it wants to heal you, it'll heal you. If it's supposed to prune you, it'll prune you, and all of the above at the same time. But what we don't do when God's Word is given to us is walk around defeated. And we also don't walk around justifying our actions as a means to pleasing God. It does not say, as we'll look 2 weeks, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Paul's not saying figure it out. He's saying, you know it. Walk in the understanding of it. You know the wisdom of God is no longer a mystery hidden from you. For who is the wisdom of God? Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God made manifest. John says it this way, that which was from the beginning, that which we have heard and seen and touched with our hands concerning the word of life has been made manifest to you and to us and we proclaim it to you. That which we have seen and heard and touched with our hands. Contemplate that for a minute. The wisdom of God in all the cosmos for creative purpose and His divine pleasure, God purposed to create all that there is that He might become a man, that the Father would send the Son, and that He would subject Himself to that which He created and be under the authority, as some of us were talking this morning, of His earthly mother as an earthly child. He would learn obedience. That's not in the contrast of being disobedient, learning to obey out of disobedience. He was never disobedient. But He learned obedience. He subjected Himself to the creation of the womb which He made, and then He was birthed out of it. He was subject to the authority of His mother as a boy, even when He was doing the bidding of His Father, God the Father. His mother took Him home and He obeyed. So what we don't want to do is pretend like we're trying to find this hidden thing. It's not hidden to us, church. The will of God is not hidden to us. It is not there in the language to seek after that which is hidden. Then we do math out of Daniel. Then we get our scientific calculator out and we draw circles about every four letters and we spit in the wind and see where the picture looks like. And we go, oh, there's a mystery. It looks like an alien. It must be saying we're aliens. It's garbage. And you laugh because you heard it. I've heard it. I was introduced to a man this week, not personally, but to his thinking. He believes that there's a race of lizard people ruling the world. Little Godzilla. Man, talk about a stretch. So we need to make the best use of the time. See, God has given us time. God established time. Why? What is time anyway? Without going into an entire hour of discussing philosophically what time is, let's just put it out there for what it is. Time is that place or those points in which immutability and the infinite has ceased to have effect. And what I mean by that is Adam and Eve lived forever with no time. They rebelled against God and time began. Let's put it that way. God said, let there be light. He created things. Time began. I believe time really began in the context of how we view it at the fall. And that now God would set a course. When did He set the course? Before the foundations of the world. Don't think that God is responding to the causality of a finite being. God cannot be moved by that which He created. What do you mean by that? God didn't plan for Adam and Eve to be in the garden forever and then all of a sudden they sin. Oh my gosh, I didn't see that coming. What do I do now? Okay, I'll do this. And at the same time, be very careful to understand that the Scripture teaches that God did not cause, nor does He ever cause anyone to sin, that it is their own desire. So time began, no matter however you put it, either one or two places, time began either at creation or at the fall. I would say time in its philosophy began at the creation, so that there is something now spinning. There's the cosmos is moving. Everything's been created. There's life and there's order and there's time. But I would say that the true clock of time began to click at the fall, and that probably, even though there might be time, how do we know there was time? Because there was evening and there was morning, and there was morning and there was evening. So there was time. But was it measured the same way we measure it? We look at time as what? A priceless commodity that we wish we had more of. And so time is different in the context of the creation and the Garden of Eden before the fall and then after the fall of Adam and Eve. Time became different. So just as God created the heavens and the earth, and just as Paul teaches us in Romans that the creation was subject to the futility of sin, not willingly but unwillingly, and longs to be restored, if time is part of that creation, then I believe time was also affected by the fall. Now, see what I mean? It's going to stretch you a minute. This is not the sermon. It's just thinking thoughts, bullet points. Time, then, is a good thing. God created it. He says it's good. Man's sin brought death into the world, so therefore time is now an enemy of the flesh. What do you mean? Just like age. The older we are, if we do live, the closer we are to death. I don't love to do this, but I love the reaction of people when they hear this for the first time. And I surely don't do this at the bedside of a brand new baby and her mother. Look at that little sinner. And it's what? Seven hours old. It's 7 hours closer to death. Isn't that special? I mean, but it's true. We're not growing to a peak and then 30 years old start winding down, though we may feel that way. Genetically, and in the essence of time, from the moment that baby takes its first breath to the very next second, he's getting closer to the day it will die. It will never be as old, as far away from the time of its death than at its birth. That's the point of beginning. And it gets closer and closer and closer to death every day. Death doesn't start at 50. Death starts at birth. But God has established time. Why? Because only in time does God give opportunity to display His glory through His creation. And only in this time does God give the gospel for men to be saved. And only in this time do you have opportunity to believe. Today. Time is God's time. And I believe God established time so that in the midst of what we see here, look what it says, the days are evil. So we just call it, if I had a whiteboard here, I'd write, we're in the evil days. And these evil days is where we live. It's where they lived here, and we live in evil days today. Now, it's easy for us to go and see what's not there. Just as we understand how Paul writes in other places, we also understand how he thinks. And so one of the things we need to see here is that what the Scripture talks about the evil days or the dark days, he's not talking about a season of time. He's not talking about a specific years. He's not talking about things that are happening right now or something that's about to take place. It's not a prophetic writing. It's the essence of where the world is in relation to the kingdom of heaven. And I will tell you what it means. It means that where we are today is in an evil place. When the world as a whole rejects the truth of the gospel, hates the God of Isaac and Abraham and Jacob, hates Jesus Christ the Son, and rejects all authority of God's Word. These are the days of evil. These are the days of evil. And Paul is saying, make the best use of the time because the days are evil. And there's a lot here in this argument, but for our sake, let's understand what that looks like. If you'd like to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, please do so. 2 Timothy chapter 3, just listen to these. In these last days, when did the last days begin? When Jesus was born. At the fullness of time. The kingdom of God is at hand at the last days. Those are the evil days. For the world is what? There will come times of difficulty. What is that? And why? Times of difficulty, that means the peace, the unity, all of these things that everybody hopes for wasn't there even before Christ. The world was a mess. God had destroyed the world already once. Countless wars. Famine, all of these things, even God's own hand against His own people. But He saved them. Though they became desolate, He redeemed them. And though we are out of the darkness, and for those of you who are on our study on Tuesday nights in John 3, you really see that. You begin to see that this fully comes together. Friends, here's what Paul is saying. These days are evil. Listen to these days. People will be lovers of self. People will be lovers of money. In these days of evil, there will be people who are proud and arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, cannot be satisfied, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, and even worse, verse 5, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. And then there in 2 Timothy 3, Paul gives a direct command, avoid such people. Wow. Now see what happens? Listen. What happens, we hear that. Make best use of the time, for the days are evil. And we automatically think of the world and all the people in it and all the evil things they do. And then we think of these texts. And this is not the only place. We see Peter with a couple of texts like that. We see John with some texts like that. We see Jesus with some texts like that. We see it. And all of a sudden we start thinking, yeah, those people, man, I'm glad we're not like those people. But then the fullness of what we understand, the New Testament is written to one people. Regenerate believers, not unregenerate believers. There is a difference. Many people believe and they are not saved. They are not born again. Few believe because they're born again. Many believe and they're not born again. Paul is now saying the days of evil are among us. We're here. We're in it. Make best use of the time. And I'm going to blow your minds. God prayerfully can help you see. But here's the fullness of it. When we hear that, when I hear that, I'm going to impose on my feelings and my ignorance on you. But when I hear that, even now, and I know what it says, and I've read it 1,000 times in the last year probably. I always think about other people. And all of a sudden, I see Paul say, young Timothy, and people will have the appearance of godliness. And I'm like, whoa. See, I don't want to look at me and say I'm proud and arrogant and love of money and lover of pleasure and disobedient to parents. I don't want to look at me, because in my mind, I don't look that way. But I look godly. Paul didn't say there'll be people that look godly, period. He says there are people that will look godly but deny its power. People that will look like they are indeed in Christ, but they are not born again. Why? Because they will be lovers of money and lovers of self. Haughty, proud, arrogant, hateful, disobedient to parents. They will be slanderous, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, self-control, no self-control. They'll be brutal, wicked, not gentle and kind and loving and affectionate and generous and dying to oneself. Not holy attire in the heart, but holy attire on the outside. And Jesus says, why wash the outside of the cup when the bowl is filthy on the inside? That's the evil days, friend. And what Paul has been arguing since the very beginning of chapter 1, verse 1. Well, chapter 1, verse 3, the argument starts, of Ephesians, is that we are a new creation. We are the bride of Christ, and we are indeed redeemed. And we will walk so together. Forgiving and forbearing. Put away falsehood. Speaking to one another in love. In truth. Not letting the sun go down on our anger. Do not get angry except for that which angers God. Remember that sermon? Be imitators of God. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us. And now He says, make the best use of the time. Because the days are evil. How do we do that? By obeying that which we've been called to do because we can do it. Perfectly, no. But properly, yes. Are we walking pursuing the world? Or are we walking pursuing Christ? Are we redeeming the time? You know what that boils down to? Urgency. What that means there is Paul is saying we don't have time to get it and then do it. We don't have time to get it all worked out and then walk in it. He's saying, quit wasting your day and make it up as you start walking wisely. It's like going to basic training. How long does that take? 10 weeks? 10 weeks, and you lose 30 pounds, and you look like you got cancer, and then they shave your head on top of it, and you get out and they say, you're a soldier. Well, that day is the least most day that you are actually a soldier. And they give you a uniform, and they give you whatever buttons and stripes and whistles and tassels and all that, and they put you in there, and you get up every day, and you're a soldier. But you least deserve it that day. And then the whistle blows, and the enemy flies in, and your sergeant, your commander, they don't come and say, okay, everybody, come in here, take out your manuals, turn to page 43, and the sirens go, whoo! Turn to page 44. Now look at that. Everybody understand what's going to happen here. In just about 30 seconds, they're going to drop the bombs. Our building's going to blow up. And I want you to realize that what we ought to have already been doing is running for our lives into the bunkers. So on the count of three, one, two, boom. No, you don't do it like that. You don't wait. You don't get everybody together and see what happens. As we come to church, we come to fellowship, we come to worship, and we think, okay, today I'm going to get a little bit more together. I'm going to get a little bit more together, and I'm almost there. I'm three-fourths there. I'm 99.9% there. And when I get my pitcher full, I'm going to start pouring it out, and I'm going to start living it out. I'm going to start moving. Not to create a pretext, church, but I hate to do this to you, but faith without works is dead. Simple works. Works of obedience. Works of holiness. Works of affection, which were created in Christ Jesus beforehand, before the world began, for us to walk in them, not figure them out. Walk in them as we figure them out. The covenant of the church together is for the sake of when I'm about to stand on a landmine, you've been around a lot long enough, you know what they look like under the sand. You go, whoa, 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 brother. Not, you idiot, keep walking, keep just on the boom. I try to tell you. That's not it. Well, we tried to tell Brother James, he just wouldn't listen. No, you told me to keep walking. Redeem the time. Make best use of the time. It is not ours to use. It's God's. And God has established so much for us to do and so little so that His glory and His name would be famous. So that when the world looks back at our legacy, whether we lived to be 8 or 18 or 28 or 68 or 88 or 108, that what we leave is not our name on the writs of history, but we leave a picture of the amazing God who saved us. We need to work to make best use of the time. And the argument of Paul here could be shown in so many ways. All that we've learned in the past 43 sermons of this letter, not counting the four first weeks that we were there at my home for some of you. But we are to proclaim the gospel. Yes, by the way we live. Yes, by the way we serve. Yes, by the way we worship. But most importantly, not most importantly, but just as importantly, by the way we speak it. By the way we teach it. By the way we preach it. By the way we go and share the gospel. We proclaim the gospel. We need to redeem the time in proclaiming the gospel. Not just to the dying world, but also to our brothers and sisters. And matter of fact, I would suggest to you specifically, to our brothers and sisters. What is that gospel? It's the same gospel you then teach to the world. That through the preaching of the gospel to the world, that God calls His own out and He brings that which is dead to life. And He saves them by grace. That they join the ranks of the saints and become beloved. And then we together work and walk and live and love and learn in such a way that God gets all the glory and the praise for it all. We have need to have an urgency to maintain the unity of the peace. One of the most difficult things for the church in this country is that we take lightly and loosely our unity and affection with one another. Let me put it to you this way. If there's someone in the Fellowship of Grace True Church that their presence in this building would keep you from worshiping or coming or covenanting with us, or with them, not with us, but with them, forgive them. Forgive them. Repent and believe the gospel. Trust in the holiness of Christ who forgives us much. Remember that from which you have been saved. And look at the prescription that Jesus Himself gives us when it comes to settling our differences. We need to have an urgency to redeem that. The glory of God is not seen in the perfect doctrine of a person. The glory of God is not seen in the absolute beautiful worship of a choir. The glory of God is not seen in the establishment of foundational attack against heresy. The glory of God is seen in the unity of His people in the midst of their diversity. One faith. Diverse. Unified. But diverse. We need an urgency to admonish and to encourage and to love and to proclaim to one another the grace of God. Here's the point. Does God's grace offend you? Does it offend you when God's grace is offered to you because it just has to be more than that? Friends, you're sitting in front of the wrong pulpit. Sola gratia. Grace alone. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing, but is a gift of God, so that no man can boast. For we are what? Christ's workmanship. God's workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus. For good works that He prepared beforehand for us to walk in. We need to have an urgency to see God's grace and to teach God's grace and to proclaim God's grace. When we minister or when we preach or when we teach apart from the grace of God, we have failed to preach the gospel. The evangel, the news of good joy is what that means. Here's some news of good joy, y'all. You're dead. See you later. That's why the text is written the way it is. But you are a royal priesthood. But you are a new creation. But you are holy and righteous. But you are a holy nation. But you, who once were dead and a slave to sin, are now made alive in Christ. You, if you walk in your sin, be careful. If you're a slave to it, you are not in Christ, but you are in Christ, for you have said you were. So where is the walking in Christ? You see, that's the exhortation. Brother, you are not looking like Jesus. Walk in Him. But I can't. Oh, yes, you can. Oh, yes, you can. See, therein lies the problem. We have bought into the lie of carnal Christianity. We believe that someone can be born again and live for the world. It is not possible. Now, we may stick our finger into worldly things, but when we do that, listen to me very careful, brother and sister. It is an absolute spitting in the face of God. And if that is often, and if that is easy, and if that is without consequence, woe, woe, woe. For we do not sin so that the grace of God may abound. We walk wisely, making the best use of time. Because the days are evil, we're not. We need to have a proclamation of God's grace. We need to have an urgency of doing life together. And so what we see now is that Paul has developed this full picture of what life looks like. And in a minute, he's going to get very personal. He's going to paint a picture. He's painted a broad picture of many separate things. He says, look, this is how the church looks. This is how you think. This is how you speak. This is how you relate to one another as an example of these things. Here's a picture. It's like us men when we buy a grill and we get it and it comes in two boxes and we open it up and we see that instruction book and we look at it for a few minutes and we set the box up on the table and we see the picture and go, I'm going to build that. And as long as it burns and as long as it stays together, it doesn't matter how many pieces are left over in the end. When our buddy from across the street who has an engineering degree starts to walk over there, we throw all those extra things in the trash can. We don't want him to see it and go, hey, what's all that? Because he'll take it apart and redo it for us. Maybe it's a floor. Who knows what it is? But our attitude toward time must change, church. We must realize we don't have till next Sunday to get started living together for the gospel. We don't have till the end of the year to decide how it is God's called us to actively serve in ministry. We don't have to the end of today to begin to celebrate His glorious grace in our lives. We don't have another hour to see if we indeed love Him or if we like to love Him. Some of us may not have the rest of this sermon to have the time, to the opportunity to understand and see and experience God's grace. So what is it ultimately? Well, let's give you a sneak peek into next week. What is the one thing that Paul has argued up to this point? Let's just pick out one word in the sense of the picture of the church. What is it? And let me give you an idea. In literature, when people write and they argue from rhetoric, they build their argument and they close it in the very beginning. So let's listen. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us as adoption, as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace with which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the Spirit of God, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of the Lord Jesus, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which you have been called, to which he has called you, what the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over the things, over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And then Paul begins to argue. And you were dead. And so what is he saying? There's a lot there, but there's one theme, and the theme is this: you are a holy people. Walk in it. You were wicked, you were dead, you were there. How in the world do you get that? Because the whole reason God saved us is for this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, if we stop there, we think, well, I've just been selected. No, you've been decreed that you should be holy and blameless before him. And so if that's what God has done, then everything Paul has written thus far and everything he's going to do pushes us to that end. Do you see that, church? Because the days are evil and there are people who have the appearance of godliness but deny its power. If you are a professing believer and you deny the power of God to sustain righteous acts and righteous striving and holy affection in your life, think again. Think again. It's not there. And so what is the makes the best use of time? Here's what it is. That we make the best use of time being blameless before God and being blameless before each other in our relations with each other, in our knowledge of the gospel, in our study of the gospel, in our proclamation of the gospel, in our life as a church, in our life with the world, and everything in between. We are to make best use of the time, being blameless in all that we do for the glory of God. That's what he's saying. The days are evil. And as you'll see, how that works is that we know the mystery of his will. It's ours. It's given to us. All spiritual blessings are ours. So we deny it? No. Some of us are hung up on this maturity thing. I got to wait till I'm mature. Well, Paul commands us to crave spiritual milk, but to grow up. But to always crave it. Jesus says to come as the children come. If I have an empty bag, if I pull out this little satchel and I unzip it and I go, hey kids, I got some candy. All you got to do is come get it. And there's snakes in there. They'll come. And they'll put their hand in there and they'll get bit because they trust that which I've said to them is true. Friends, God says that you have every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. God says that we're a holy people. God says that we have been empowered to forgive and forbear and to walk in unity with wisdom, and that we should make the best use of these days because the days are evil and we are not. Let us make and seize every opportunity. That's what that really means. I keep quoting the King James for some reason because it's so stuck in my head through the years. Making the best use of time. Make every effort. In other words, if there's a second of the day, then make that second count for being blameless in Christ, if at all possible. If there's a conversation to be had, make that conversation being blameless in Christ. If you are in Christ, you will see. And you will strive to walk in Him successfully. We don't have time to wait. Let that urgency press on your heart today. Very few of us would say there is nothing that God is pressing on my heart to respond to act to. All of us probably would say there are things that we must seize the opportunity to grow by His power and grace. Let's seize them.